is Two Point Conversion with BYU Football, where the Cougars from the Gridiron share insights and testimony of the restored gospel of Jesus Christ.
Welcome back to another episode of Two Point Conversion. I'm here with my co-host, Chase Roberts.
What's up?
And we are both, I don't know if I would say sleep deprived.
I just got a 2-hour nap, so I'm ready to go. I'm energized.
That's true. I got a nap in as well, only about an hour, and okay. I was in and out.
Yeah.
You know.
Give them the background, yeah.
Yeah, okay.
So it's not like we're just lazy.
it's not to do with being lazy.
Okay.
We were at Sky Ridge High School this morning doing a seminary morning side. Had a great turnout. Lots of people came. Shout out to the Sky Ridge kids. They said that was what they tell us afterwards, that was double any morning side they'd ever had before. Because it was 6:30 a.m. and we packed out that stake center.
It was awesome.
With high school kids. So shout out to the Sky Ridge high school kids who went to that seminary morning side. You guys were awesome. I would not have gotten up that early to go to that in high school. I don't think I went to a single morning side ever. So props to them.
They did some good advertising too. So whoever was in those videos to advertise, those were awesome.
That was awesome too. But no, really cool that we got to go and talk to them for a minute. And they had some great questions too in the Q&A. Man, the young kids are getting smarter, man.
They're stepping up.
They're stepping up to the plate.
In fact, the elect. We can testify.
That is true.
We've seen it.
That is true. And we have one of those young kids here on the on the podcast with us today. So I'm pretty excited about this. A, for one, because I think I'm going to be able to have a little bit of fun during this episode.
They're always fun.
Because I know too much about our guest today, and he knows too much about me. So this is this could go any direction. We'll see. But we have my younger brother, Trevor Pay, on the podcast with us today. And Trev, I'll give you the chance to introduce yourself. Just kind of tell your backstory, growing up, high school, mission, all the way until where you're at now.
For sure. So, like you said, I'm Connor's little brother. I got back. I went to Lone Peak. Just happened to beat Chase in the state championship my freshman year.
So. You didn't have to bring that
up. Love to bring that one up.
Little brother.
So I had to slide that one in there. But I went to Lone Peak. I got back about a year ago from my mission in Birmingham, Alabama, and it was just the greatest experience ever. It was one of the hardest things I've ever done, like most people say, but it was just such an incredible time to learn about Jesus Christ and to help people draw closer to him. So I got back almost a year ago now, which is pretty crazy to think that I've been back almost a year. And right when I got back, I moved in with Connor and Provo and just got right to football. So finished my freshman year. It was pretty good. I'm a walk-on on the team right now. And so we were able to have a pretty successful year for football, obviously. And I felt personally I was able to have a pretty good year, just a lot of learning, a lot of help from Connor, a lot of time spent together just going over stuff and teaching me the offense and yelling at me a lot. And so it was a lot of fun. It was a good time.
I warned you.
Oh, I know. Yeah, we
before you got home from your mission, okay? I told you. What did I tell you?
You said we're teammates at football and then we're brothers outside of football.
Yes, there has to be a clear
separation.
There's
a clear distinction.
I like that.
And so I had responsibilities, man,
as a leader. I had responsibilities.
No,
screwing something up, I had to get on you a little bit.
No, I think we did a really good job with the balance, though.
I had a great time.
It can definitely be stressful on, like, the relationship with siblings, but it really wasn't at all. Because I knew.
I had a good time.
We knew we cared for each other and we wanted what's best for each other. So when he got mad at me, it was only to help me be better. So it was pretty sweet.
That's true. So, I don't feel like I got mad at you for anything that was unreasonable.
No, I knew I messed up. So. I mean, I could tell pretty quickly. I was like, oh, man. But it was good. So that's all I've been really doing.
And it was kind of fun because Coach Woods kind of gave me free reign over Trevor. Sometimes Coach Woods would yell at him when Trev screwed up, but if he did something wrong, Coach Woods was like, look over at me. He'd be like, you going to do something or what?
Yeah. it was a lot of Coach Connor, especially when he was hurt. But it was
I didn't have a choice during that window. Everybody was annoyed with me during that window. I was just trying to be helpful.
No, you weren't.
That was good. It was definitely the best thing I could have asked for, though, getting that 1 year, because we never got to play with each other high school. So
We've never been teammates before.
Me and Austin, we were just enough apart in school where he was a freshman and I was a senior, so I got to play with Austin there for a year, but me and Connor were too far apart. And so on my mission, when he was like, I'm coming back for a year and we'll get to play together, I was so excited. That was one of the best P-days when he told me, and so it was pretty sweet.
Will you get to play with Austin when he gets back?
Yeah, I should be able to. If I stay for all five, I should get 2 years with Austin.
That's awesome. That's exciting.
Yeah, because it'll be this next season, 2025 season, 2026 season, then Austin's back.
Yep, and then I'll have 2027, 2028.
So.
Yeah.
Yeah, I can't remember if we've talked about this before, but BYU is going to have a pay on the roster from 2020 till 2031.
That is awesome. I think.
Because Austin stays for 5 years, 2032.
Yeah, well, it's the same thing. Because I went to Lone Peaks practice yesterday, and I was talking to Bart, and this is the first time in 11 years that there hasn't been a pay starting in a game for Lone Peak.
That is awesome. That's pretty cool. That's special.
And so they're gonna suck, but it'll be all right.
That means they're screwed. Yeah.
No, they'll be fine. They'll be fine. They're doing a good job, and they got good kids coming up too.
Yeah, they're gonna be really good.
It's gonna be fun to watch them. Well, I'm sure more stuff with Trev and mine's relationship will come up later. I'm sure Chase will be the instigator.
Yeah, I'm gonna poke at both of you to get it out. It's gonna be a fun episode.
But we got Doctrine and Covenants 37 through 40 today. And so kind of two different, themes, at least. 37 and 38, kind of their own thing, right? And then 39 and 40 are kind of connected as well. But we can't skip. I know section 39 is pretty short, only four verses, but we can't skip over it, right? Because section 37 kind of sets the stage for what's going to be unfolded in section 38, where, this was given to Joseph Smith in Fayette, New York. And it's kind of the first time, that the church is given a specific commandment to gather somewhere, right? Which, like, bring everybody, right? We're going to Ohio. And, persecution was intensifying at this time in New York, and the Lord was preparing, the saints both spiritually and physically to go somewhere safer. And it's kind of cool because Ohio ends up being the place where the church is headquartered the longest during Joseph Smith's lifetime. I think they spent, 8 years in Ohio. Before moving on. And so, at least for Joseph Smith's lifetime, that was the longest stretch that the church was in one place, which was, kind of a cool thing. But, at least for me, looking at section 37, just at face value, right, it's only four verses, so you just kind of have to dive into what's there. And all I could think about as I read those verses was that the overarching theme at this time in the Restoration was the gathering of Israel.
Yeah.
Right? And that, you need to assemble together, the first formal call to gather. This kind of sets the stage for future migration efforts, whether that be going west to Salt Lake City, or whether that's foreign converts coming to the United States.
I think, too, we can add in when the second coming is to Missouri.
Yeah, that's a great point.
The New Jerusalem and then Zion. I think we could add that in there, too, because I don't think that's far away either. I think that's close.
And I think now with the church expansion over the years, the gathering isn't so much physical as it is spiritual and covenantal. Is that how you would say that? Covenantal, right? Because that's how people are adopted into the house of Israel is, through ordinances and covenants.
Yeah.
Because we know that we're going to be gathered together in one, all things in Christ, right? Whether that's physically at some point, maybe that'll happen in the future, and it will happen in the future. But for now, right, we're gathered together all things in Christ, or gathered together in one, all things in Christ, right? Through our court, or our covenants that we've made.
Mm-hmm. I love that. I actually wanted to point out just in the first verse.
Yeah.
And this was, when I started studying this, this really stood out to me because at the time I was trying to juggle a lot of things in my life. I started this camp that I'm running this summer and, you know, with football and training and different activities, relationships, the podcast, everything, trying to balance. It says, "Behold, I say unto you that it is not expedient in me that you should translate any more until you shall go to the Ohio." And for me, in that moment, it was like, all right, think of one thing to accomplish and take care of that, all right? That's what you're going to accomplish today. And it allowed me to focus on that one thing and get, because I was trying to balance everything and I ended up that whole day not getting anything done because I was just contemplating what to do, right? And how to accomplish it. And I was just stressed out. And it led to me never doing anything that day because I would try to do little things at a time and I never accomplished that one specific thing. And I think when we think about how Heavenly Father wants us to live our lives, it's, okay, focus on this thing right now, get it accomplished. Right now, it's you're not to translate. I know that's super important right now is what I've been calling you to do is to translate. But right now, forget about that. Let's go to Ohio. Let's accomplish that, and yeah, then I'll lead you in, into the next thing that I want you to do. And I think right, that's just an important point to make and something that really stood out to me and helped me a lot. So that next day, I worked on my camp all day. And I wanted to call people, get some sponsors for it, and I accomplished a lot that day. Yeah, I didn't do any of my final or my homework that I should have, accomplished, but I had tomorrow to get it done still, and I was able to focus on that the next day, you know, and things like that. I think it's a important point to make, and I'm sure you've had experiences like that in your life as well where you're, okay, what do I need to accomplish now and how can
I? Yeah, and I think it's just too, that verse one is the one that I highlighted too from this section because I think it just shows as well that God just knows what's most important right now, right? Mm-hmm. He says you shall go to the Ohio and it's because of the enemy and also for your sakes. And I just highlighted the for your sakes aspect of it because Heavenly Father, we don't like it, but Heavenly Father definitely knows a lot more and our pride gets in the way sometimes, especially for me of thinking I got stuff figured out or this is what I should be doing or this how I should prioritize things like you were talking about, Chase. But I think it reminded me of when Nephi, when he's asking for the interpretation of the vision of the tree of life, and he talks about where it's just a good example of we need to be like Nephi when he says for your sakes, because he said, I know that he loveth his children, nevertheless I do not know the meaning of all things. And if we and the saints at this time as they're receiving this, and most of them, they have that trust. They knew that God loved them. They knew that he had called a prophet. And he had told them that this is going to be for your sakes, to go to the Ohio and gather. And that gave them the motivation and the trust they needed to be able to follow the things that the Lord gave them.
Love that.
I was just reading that again as you were going over that, Trev. One of the things I noticed in verse 2, when it talks about how they need to go and preach the gospel and strengthen up the church where it's found, and more especially in Colesville. For behold, they pray unto me in much faith. I thought that was kind of an interesting footnote as well, where the Lord specifically says, like, hey, these people are praying in faith, and gives a revelation to his prophet on the earth at that time. And I wonder how often that actually happens where, you know, and for our lifetimes, either President Hinckley or President Monson or President Nelson have things impressed upon their mind because of the prayers of the members, right? And how it's pretty amazing how, you know, your prayers can actually have an effect on the, how do I want to say this? It can actually have an effect on the way the church is led. Like, I think that's a pretty amazing thing too, where it's like you can pray and those prayers can be answered through living prophets. And I'm trying to remember where in the Book of Mormon this principle is also illustrated where, you guys may have to help me with this, but there's a story in the Book of Mormon where someone is receiving a blessing or almost receiving a second chance and I can't remember if it's an angel appearing to somebody or what, but, you know, it says, because of the prayers of your father. Do you guys recall that at all?
Talking about Alma the Younger, when Alma the Elder is praying, he gets to visit him and the sons of Mosiah.
Right.
Yeah. Because of your weaknesses, Alma, but also the prayers of your father and then the faithful that were in there.
Yeah, exactly. And it's, I think sometimes we overlook the fact that our faithful prayers can have a direct influence in our lives and others' lives. And so don't doubt the power of your prayers, whether or not, you know, you get to see the results of that or not. Because I'm sure the people in Colesville at this time had no idea that revelation was being given yet. They would eventually learn, right? But I'm sure they were hoping. Right? And our faith and our prayers can do the same thing, the same way that Alma, his prayers for his son, right? And how they had a direct effect and caused something to happen in his son's life. And it's pretty cool. And I remember, sorry, it's the last thing I'll say about this because I just had the thought and I don't want to skip over it. But I remember Elder Anderson giving a mission president seminar. It was on the faith to find and baptize converts, where he says that faith is a power that can cause things to happen that need to happen. And I've always loved that phrase since I first heard it, like my first 2 or 3 months in the mission field. It's been a quote that's always stuck with me. And Trev is laughing. I know you can't see, but Trev's laughing because that's probably something that I referred to a lot in mission prep. And I was Trev's mission prep teacher.
There you go.
You know, just the faith of our prayers really do have power.
I agree. I love the scripture later in DNC saying, "I am bound when you do what I say." Like, right. He has no choice but to answer your prayers and to bless you for them and your faith, because he's bound. There's no way he can't, you know. And sometimes it's, you know, for our sakes, like you were saying. It's not all the time the easiest thing or the thing that we want. But it is an answer, and it is something that we can work off of and become better.
Yeah, and I think too, just kind of going back to like we can follow the example of like the saints in Colesville, and I think it can be an approach that we have to President Nelson's talks, because we all have things that we need in our lives, we all have things that we're praying for at the time, but I don't know if I necessarily am searching for those specific things that I'm praying for when I read President Nelson's talks, because sometimes I'm like, oh, the general topic is little different than, you know, what I've been asking for. Or even it can be an approach where we can be like the saints in Colesville, and our prayers can be answered through the messages of our prophet and his apostles. And we need to be searching for those, especially General Conference. We just had General Conference a couple of weeks ago, and going back through and searching for that, because they're one of our greatest guides into receiving answers and helping us understand the will of the Lord for us in our lives too.
Have you guys had any experiences with that, where your faith and your prayers have caused something to happen that needs to happen?
I think I had an experience on my mission, of course, like a lot of people as their missions do, but it was in my last area. So I was in Mobile, Alabama, right at the bottom of the state. Such an awesome place. And I'd been in this area. This was my second or third transfer, and it's probably the best work. I mean, it was my last year, so I'd gotten pretty comfortable with a mission, and I felt like I was doing the best work in terms of being able to teach and trying to follow the Spirit, trying to be, you know, as obedient as I could be, the best I'd done on my entire mission. And I was feeling good, and we just had nothing to show for it at all. And it was so, so frustrating. I mean, you guys both served missions. You guys know how that is when you kind of go through those parts where you're not seeing the success that you feel like you should be in. We were praying so hard just to get someone to come to church. Like, we needed someone to come to church. That was our biggest struggle. We had a lot of people that we were teaching. And so me and my companion, Elder Fordham at the time, we knelt down together and we're like, "Heavenly Father, we really need someone to come to church. Like, we need someone who will really progress and want to accept the gospel." And the next day we go to church and we have ward council. And we were ward chairing at the time, and the sisters, right after ward council, they like run up to us. They're like, "Hey, some lady just showed up. She's been here for 40 minutes and has been sitting in the back row of the sacrament meeting." We're like, okay, sweet. So we run up and we go and talk to her, and we talk to her a little bit. She comes to church. We have some members sit by her, and it was awesome, and she loved it. And she's like, okay, I want to – we taught her a little bit after, and she's like, I want you guys to come by. And we go by. Her name's Ernestine. And we come by that next Wednesday or the next Tuesday, and she's like, yeah, I woke up one day, and I knew my church that I was going to. She went to, I don't know, one of the 30 Baptist churches that were on the street. And she's like, I need to go to church, and I don't have a car, I don't have a phone. Like, so I'm just gonna start walking. And she starts walking, and our church that we went to was on this road, and it was a Baptist church, one Baptist church here, another one here, our church, and then I think a Lutheran church or another one right there. And she goes, I walked past the first church, I looked at it, and God was like, no, not that one. Walked past the next one, he's like, no. Can't go to that. And then I looked at your church, the Latter-day Saints. And she's like, I knew that was the one. And I could go on for, Connor's heard the story before. I could go on for hours of all the crazy stuff that happened with her. But she was able to go on and to get baptized and introduce so many of her family and her friends to the church. And she's just on fire. And it was a pretty cool experience. So that was definitely the first one that comes to mind when you ask for experiences like that.
I love that.
That is a great story.
That is. I have... One that's not as powerful, not as cool, but it's very
minimize.
No, it's applicable in daily life, and I think that we forget that we can't pray about dumb things. And I lost my credit card. This one I got, like, I wanted to get one of those cool metal ones, you know, that they have, and so it took a long time to like get qualified, whatever, And I got a new one, and I thought it was, you know, so cool that I had this new credit card, and I lost it like 3 days after. And I think I had to pay like another $500 to get a new one to get it again. And I was like, are you kidding me? Like, how did I lose this credit card that, you know? And so I prayed. And so I looked in my car for forever. And it was like three, four, like just over and over again. And I couldn't find it. So I think a couple weeks went past, still looking. And then I was like, I should pray. You know, I should pray to find this credit card that, to find it. And I prayed, and I kid you not, I walked down to my car, and I swear I looked in this place like 1,000 times. I opened my door, and it's sitting right in like the middle console from the door and the seat. And I'm like, are you like, how does that happen? And my thought is someone stole it and then felt bad and returned it back. Something. I don't know what happened or how it worked, but my credit card was right there. And just a testimony to me, like, yeah, it's stupid. It's something that doesn't really matter. But he cared, and he, you know, somehow put the credit card right where I could see it. And just to show me, like, hey, you can pray to me about anything. Like, it doesn't have to be something crazy. It can be something as stupid as a little, you know, piece of metal. And I don't know. It was that's the story that I thought of. I'm sure it's applicable, and I'm sure people have had a lot of experiences like that. Yeah. And just,
it's a great example.
It's a miracle. Yeah, it was a miracle. And I love those things that we have every day in our life that we can just point out God on all his hand in our life.
I have one similar.
There you go.
Actually, so a group of us, Chase went last year or 2 years ago, but didn't come this year. A group of football players, we got invited to a Christmas celebration in Las Vegas at a ranch, ironically, of some friends of ours. Jeff and Lindsay Stone, they put on this production called The Christmas Express every year, where they do a massive toy drive and bring people to their family's ranch, and they pull these massive train cars around on semi trucks around the ranch and basically turn it into like a Polar Express experience for all the kids, and they get their golden tickets and get it punched, and along the ranch they do these different Christmas scenes and all this stuff. So very cool. If you're in the Las Vegas area during Christmas time, you definitely need to look up the Christmas Express and figure out how to get there in December. It's pretty amazing. I don't know, Chase had, you know, some date or something. He couldn't come this year, but but anyways, we were there, and we go out a couple days before, right? And they let us have some fun on the ranch, and there's some really cool places to go. And it's me, Tanner Wall, Talon Alfrey, Sione Hingano, and Reiner Swanson. We get on this Ranger.
What a group of guys. That's so random.
And we're driving around on this Ranger, cruising around the ranch. And their ranch is right next to the landfill that they run. And their company is called Western Elite. And it's right next to one of their landfills. And on the back part of the landfill, there's this really grainy, sandy area where they have these huge mounds of sand. Before you get to the main part of the landfill where it's like a bunch of trash. But there's a little different. It's more industrial stuff. It's not like just piles of garbage. It's people getting rid of old trailers, cars, whatever. They have a bunch of huge things there. And we're cruising along. And we drove around the backside and we wanted to go see that part of the landfill. We'd never been over there before. And we're driving on kind of just a gravel road. And you could tell like it's starting to turn to sand a little bit, but we could not tell the difference in the road. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, we go boom, and sand goes flying over the Ranger. We essentially nosedived into this sand. It was like super fine, grainy sand. It went everywhere. It was like an explosion. And all of a sudden, we're like, oh, we all stopped. We're all covered in sand. And we were like, oh my gosh, like what is going on? We thought we broke the Ranger, like all this stuff. We were like, oh no. Like, we're guests here, and they let us out on the Ranger. And Tanner was driving, and I felt terrible because Tanner was freaking out. And he was like, Connor, what do we do? And I was like, I don't know, man. You're driving. You make the decision. But so I was like, okay. Like, thankfully, with our neighbor Steve Harris, I was familiar with Rangers and working on them before. And I was like, okay, this is not that bad. We just throw it into four-wheel drive, need a little push, and we'll back out. So we jump down out of the Ranger, and this sand is like a foot and a half deep. Like, our shoes are covered. It's like ultra fine. You like sink right in. And I'm like, okay. So like, I hop in the driver's seat. I put it in reverse, put it into four-wheel drive. I'm like, all I'm going to need is a little push, and Rangers are really good about getting out of stuff, especially in four-wheel drive. So they give me a push, goes into reverse. I'm able to back out of the sand, back onto the gravel road easily.
Yeah.
I had backed up maybe 100, 150 yards just to make sure I was out of the sand, and I was kind of waiting for everyone to follow, right, and just walk up because they were all outside pushing, and they weren't coming. And so I ended up walking back out there. I was like, hey, what's the deal? And they're like, Talon dropped his phone while we were pushing into this ultra-fine sand, and they had been pushing for like 20 yards. And so it was like, oh, it's my gone. Gosh, it's gone. We're like trying to console him. We're like, Talon, it's over, man. Like, we're never going to find
We'll have a
thing.
Little funeral.
So, yeah, luckily Talon stopped right where he was when he kind of felt it fall out of his pocket. And so we knew kind of the general 5-10 foot radius. So we're digging through this sand. We can't find anything, like not a trace. And, you know, Reiner stopped us, and Reiner's like, hey, guys, let's pray real quick.
Let's go, Elder Swanson.
Yeah, Elder Swanson. And we're like, let's pray really fast. And so we all stopped. We just got there, all got in a circle, and Reiner said a prayer that we would find the phone. And we'd been looking for like maybe 20 minutes at this point. And not 2 minutes later, Reiner's like, hey, I feel something. And Reiner pulled the phone out of that pile of sand. It was insane. There was no shot we should have ever found that thing. Should have never found that. But, you know, Reiner, I'm grateful for Reiner having the faith to tell us to, you know, hey, man, let's pray. Let's pray and ask for help. And Heavenly Father delivered.
I think that's a big emphasis, too, is I feel like a lot of kids nowadays, they think it's stupid or cliche or something to say a prayer when in situations like that. It's really not like that's why he's there, is for situations like that. He wants to help. He wants to be a part of our lives in every single situation. He just loves us so much. He doesn't care what the situation is. He wants us to act in faith, and then he's going to bless us, right? He's bound to bless us and show us miracles. And I mean, not all the time it works out. Not all the time we find our phone in the foot of sand, but he wants to be a part of it. He at least wants to see our faith. And I think when you're in a situation like that, whoever's listening, if you're a high school kid, whatever, even adults, I feel like, oh, it's stupid. Like, we don't have to pray, you know,
yeah,
when situations come up. But I've seen so many miracles happen when we do. We show faith, like Lake Powell trips, that something always goes wrong in Lake Powell and requires a prayer with the boat, with the family, with whatever's happening. And I think those moments are special. And you don't forget those moments, even though they might sound cliche and, you know, not something that is relevant in the moment.
It's true. It's true. And I like it's that was so random. Wrecking a Ranger into a sand pile.
Mm-hmm.
And it turned into a pretty cool experience.
Exactly.
And thankfully the Ranger was fine. Nothing was damaged, right? But no, it's pretty awesome. And I didn't mean to spend so much time on 37 and on prayer, but I just, you know, as we're sitting here together and I read it again, had the impression to talk about prayer a little bit. So
it's powerful.
But moving on to section 38. So 37, they get this commandment to go to Ohio, right? That's the Lord telling them what to do. And honestly, like getting up and moving, not ideal sometimes, you know, for most people, especially at that time, to pack up their homes. And you know, section 38 was given at a conference of the church right after section 37, because a lot of members were kind of reluctant or afraid, right, to kind of uproot their lives and move to a whole new place. And so now DNC 38 provides a little more context where the Lord's like, okay, I'll give you a little bit of reassurance. Like, here's the reasoning. Like, here's why this is going to be important. And he reassures them a little bit, and it's a pretty cool section. So what did you guys get? What jumped off the page to you in section 38?
Yeah, I can start. I think for me, verse 7, as I was reading it, actually really applied to an experience that I had not too long ago, where he says, "Verily I say unto you that mine eyes are upon you. I am in your midst, and you cannot see me." And I think that is so powerful, because as, you know, the saints, they're moving or they're getting ready to move to the Ohio, it might not seem like the Lord is always with them just because of the trials and the different things that they bring. I think for us, it can be kind of hard to see the Lord in the things that aren't like the gospel or different things like that, and recognize that. That's something that I know, at least before my mission, I didn't do it all. And now coming back, you realize how much influence God and Christ have over that. And I remember a couple weeks ago or a few weeks back, I was pretty stressed out. There were a lot of different things going on with, you know, spring ball, school. I was in some pretty tough classes this semester, and just a couple different things that I was dealing with. And I felt really weighed down and almost like, I was almost like depressed. Like it was a really tough time. Like I remember just this one night, I was like, why am I like feeling this way? This is so interesting. I'm living like, this is my dream. I'm playing college football at BYU, right? I'm doing all these different things. And I remember that night I went to bed that night, and it's kind of weird that I'm sharing this on here, but I had a dream that night, and it was super simple. Connor was there. I don't remember what you were doing in it, but you were there. We were in like a chapel.
Hopefully something good.
We were in a chapel. And you were up there, like, you were talking. I don't even remember what you were saying. You were up on the pulpit, you were talking, and then you walked off. And there was, like, no one there for a sec. And then I just stood up, and I walked to the pulpit. And all that happened, all that I remember, is I just simply bore testimony of the atonement of Jesus Christ and of his role in our lives. And, like, it was so weird. I felt it so, like, it was just so real. Like the feelings that I had that he was there. And I remember waking up in the middle of the night right after it happened, and all those feelings and everything that I had, it just went away. And it was just another reassurance that Christ is in every part of our life. He's going to help me in school. He's going to help me in football. He's going to help me in all these relationships. And it's something that I knew, but I just forgotten for a little bit. And then that allowed Satan to come in and attack and prey on it because I had forgotten Christ. And so when I read this again, I was like, wow, I literally had an experience that ties perfectly into that scripture. And it's something I'm sure the saints experienced too at this time in traveling across, where they had to look to the Lord in that situation, the tough times that were going to come, or else they wouldn't have been able to do it.
I didn't know that story.
Yeah, it happened cool. Like 3 weeks ago.
All I knew just from watching was that you were sucking at the start of spring ball, and then about midway through, something switched and you played really well the back half of spring ball. I didn't know that was the catalyst.
I barely had a left ankle the second half too, and I somehow did better, which was interesting. That was cool.
It's cool to see moments like that and transitioning into. I feel like we always have to go through that moment of sucking. Like, there's always that moment that we just got to get through. You know what I mean? And there's no way to get out of it unless you just take the time to just keep going, like keep trying to be better, have the faith and push forward and get through it.
Only way to get through it is get through
it. Is get through it. Yeah. It's so true. And
I'm sure that's how the saints felt.
Oh, for sure. Yeah. For sure. At many times, you know, throughout the Doctrine and Covenants, we hear stories of just got to get through it. You just got to be patient, wait on the Lord, and he'll provide. And it comes with a lot of faith. I love the, and ye cannot see me at the end. There's always a faith aspect that comes when he's helping us out, when he's telling us about his, you know, desire to help us. You know, you can't see me though. So I need you to do your part as well. And I love that. I've had experiences like that too, as and I'm sure Connor has. We've been here at BYU for a long time. This is going to be my 5th year. And I remember too, I think it was my second year or first year. Yeah, freshman year. It was the first year I started to get into the lineup and potentially play in games. So this was my redshirt freshman year. And I was taking accounting and finance in the same semester. And it was ridiculous. It was my first spring ball trying to prove myself, and had this moment of, I've never had like an anxiety attack, but I felt like a big elephant was stepping on my chest. I was like, what in the world is this? Like, I feel like my chest was caving in, and it was the night I had a couple tests and spring ball the next day and had a bad day. And I just remember, you know, him, I felt just a love and like kind of like a warm hug, just like, I'm in your midst, that same thing you were talking about. Knowing that he's there, his eyes are upon me, and you just got to get through it, Chase. I just felt that. Like, these are moments that you're going to remember and look back on, and they're going to be foundational for you in your progress as a football player, as, you know, a husband in the future, as a father, and all the moments, you know, in the future as well. There was also another thing I wanted to point out, unless Connor, you wanted to touch some stuff on that. Down in verse 23, I always look for repeating things that in Doctrine and Covenants. There's always verses that repeat themselves. Let's see, it's 24. And let every man esteem his brother as himself and practice virtue and holiness before me. And then 25. And again, I say unto you, let every man esteem his brother as himself. And those always stand out to me, and I feel like I should get into it more when they repeat themselves, right? And for me, I need to recognize all the blessings and the joy that the gospel has brought into my life. When I understand that and internalize that, then automatically I have that strong, strong desire to share that with others. And if I were this other person, I'd want to know about the gospel of Jesus Christ and the joy that it brings. The plan of salvation. And I feel that's a very important aspect when it comes to missionary work, looking outside of ourselves, esteeming our brother as ourselves. If we were in their shoes, what would we want to hear? We'd want to hear the gospel. We'd want to be blessed by the joy that it brings into our lives.
And those are some that stuck out to me too as well, just because of the things that he's talking to them, he instructs them to do, to teach one another, to esteem your brother as yourself, exactly. Practice virtue and holiness before me, be one, and if you are not one, you are not mine. Mm-hmm. And it's so interesting to think about too, because he says all these things, talks about all these things, and then down in 32, he says, I give unto you commandment that you should go to the Ohio, and there I will give unto you my law. And all these different things that the Lord is instructing them to do is preparing them for later, in a couple of sections, I believe it's 42, when the Lord gives them the law of consecration for them, and he introduces that to the saints. You guys can correct me if I'm wrong, but I'm pretty sure it's 42.
Yeah, that's right, yeah.
And I think that's so cool, and as I was reading it, I was thinking about all these things. Esteem your brother as yourself, teach one another, all these things, and it just lines up so perfectly with what President Nelson is teaching us to do right now. He's preparing us for something, right? This last talk was charity and virtue, how to be one, be peacemakers, esteeming your brother as yourself, all these different things, and it's similar to how the saints were, these things were helping prepare them to be able to receive the law of consecration, to be able to live that. It's similar for us, and President Nelson preparing us, and he let us know that the time's coming pretty soon. Mm-hmm. And it's just, I kind of made just that connection of how these are the things that'll help prepare us, just like it prepared them for the law of consecration, help prepare us for the second coming of Jesus Christ and help us prepare to gather Israel so that way we can be one, so that way we can all be his.
Well, when you think about it too, that verse specifically where it says, I will give unto you my law and you shall be endowed with power from on high. Whereas this was given in 1831, in 1836, right, that's when the first endowment-like performance was done in the Kirtland Temple. And, you know, the endowment was given kind of step by step, right? It wasn't until 1842 in Nauvoo that we got the full endowment session. But, you know, blessings, washing and anointing, you know, forms of the initiatory, the sacrament, that kind of stuff, that was done in the Kirtland Temple. And so it's pretty amazing to think that, like, he gives this commandment to go to Ohio, and they were just starting to understand the significance of what temples would be. And he's just giving them a splash right here and there. It's like, just go there. You're going to see the very first temple of this entire dispensation is going to be built there. Right? And it's like, and they didn't know all the details of that at the time. Right, but it's pretty remarkable, you know, and we have all this context now when he says, I'll give you the law and you'll be endowed with power from on high. We immediately understand what all of that means, right? But for them at this time, it's like, okay, right, hopefully we get some cool power. I don't know, you know, and it's and I just think it's cool that's one of the things that ended up happening in Kirtland, right? That promise was absolutely fulfilled. And you know, it's funny to me that right after in verse 33, and he says, and from thence, whosoever I will shall go forth among all nations, and it shall be told them what they shall do. For I have a great work laid up in store, for Israel shall be saved, and I will lead them whithersoever I will, and no power shall stay my hand. You know, it's kind of, you know, that's kind of a theme alongside the Joseph Smith's declaration, you know, that no unhallowed hand can stop the work from progressing, you know, from his standard of truth. And it's just interesting to me that you find splashes of all that stuff littered all over the Doctrine and Covenants. Mm-hmm. And just how grateful I am now that we have the full context.
Yeah.
Right? Awesome. Because they didn't have that back then. And they were truly, when the scriptures say line upon line, the early Latter-day Saints were truly receiving line upon line. They had no idea what half of this stuff meant early on. And they had to wait until another revelation was given, you know, over a 20-year period. Right? But they were so faithful in the sense that they were so dedicated that they were willing to uproot their lives and move to Ohio on promises, right, from the Lord,
mm-hmm.
which sometimes at face value may feel like not enough. Like, I need some guarantees if I'm going to uproot my family. But they went there on the promise that those things would be fulfilled, and for a lot of them, they were.
Yeah.
It's pretty amazing.
A lot of them did go. There was one man in particular, though, that we'll talk about in section 39, by the name of James Covell. We searched up how to pronounce his name. Covell. It's Covell. right?
Yeah.
Not Covell.
Yeah, Covell.
And he was one.
According to the pronunciation guide,
yeah. But he was a very awesome guy from what it says. And I guess not at the end, but from you know, the beginning, you hear about his ministry as a Methodist minister. And he's doing great things, helping people come unto Christ. He has great faith, and he has a family. And he is called, he starts learning about the church, and he feels a very strong push to become a member and to be baptized into the church. And he is then called by Joseph Smith to follow them to Ohio. And this was hard for him. He says in section 40 that he received the word with gladness, but straightway Satan tempted him, and the fear of persecution and the cares of the world caused him to reject the word. Wherefore, he broke my covenant, and it remaineth with me to do with him as seemeth me good, which sounds kind of scary. Yeah. Who knows what happened to James Covell after that. But it's hard. And we were talking about this before. We were talking about the law of consecration. When we might have the right desire, and it also made me think of the rich young ruler, and how it could be great people. And especially in these last days, there's a lot of great people that we know that are going to be deceived, and it's prophesied. Just the emphasis of how strong we need to be in these last days, and we need to be all in. We need to live the law of consecration, constantly attending the temple and praying and making sure we do the simple things so that when the time comes to travel or to give up everything, that we're ready, we're prepared, and we don't need to fear. We can just fully go. And I think we're going to have a lot of moments in our life, especially this generation, when we're going to be called to do stuff like that. So let's get prepared. Let's be ready. I'm sure you guys have experiences as well and some thoughts on that.
Well, I think in the case of James Covell specifically, he was warned in 39.
Yeah.
That, like, hey, you've done this before. In 9 and 10, where it's like, nevertheless, thou hast seen great sorrow, for thou hast rejected me many times because of pride and the cares of the world. But behold, the days of thy deliverance are come, but this is the caveat, if thou wilt hearken unto my voice, which saith unto thee, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on my name, and you shall receive my spirit and a blessing so great as you never have known. I think it's kind of crazy. And how, you know, someone like him, where the Lord literally is like, okay, you've done this before. Like, don't do it again. Like, just listen to what I'm teaching you. And for him to say, like, look, you have had experiences with me before. Right? It's like, just listen to me this time. Just don't push me away. It's all the Lord is pleading with him to do. He's like, just don't push me away this time. And unfortunately, you know, he did. And it kind of reminds me, you know, of kind of like Laman and Lemuel, right? To have seen an angel, right? To have seen an angel of the Lord. And it's not enough, right? If you're unwilling to change your own heart and your own mind, then, you know, it's tough for you. It's tough. And I think sometimes, on that note, some people feel like they require major spiritual experiences in order to believe, which I think Laman and Lemuel are proof that you could have all the major experiences that you want if you're not doing the little things, right? If you're not constantly nurturing your relationship with the Savior, those major experiences aren't going to matter that much, right? And you're still going to fall away because you haven't yet been changed. Right, the change that Jesus Christ brings through repentance is what causes us to stick around, right? Because it's fun, it's enjoyable, it's difficult, but it's also very enjoyable to become a better person, right? And to become a disciple of Christ. And it's unfortunate that in these verses, James Covell wasn't willing to do that. And as far as I know, from what I've read, I did a little research last night, and you know, if you guys know different, or if, you know, if there's someone out there who knows different, send me a message and enlighten me. But as far as I know, James Colville never really associated with the Latter-day Saints again.
No, I don't think he ended up going to
church. No, I know he was never baptized, but I don't think he ever even associated with Latter-day Saints ever again after he rejected this revelation. That was
I do know he passed. He passed away about 10, 15 years later.
Yeah.
It wasn't much after that, just being a...
Tough, man. It's hard.
Yeah. Yeah, it's super interesting. And I kind of was able to relate a lot to this as well, just because of he was a Methodist minister and obviously serving in Alabama. You have every block there's a church. Like, it was insane how many there's First, Second, Third Baptist. There's all the First, Second, Third Methodist, like all these different churches. And there's so many faithful people. But like what you're saying though, Connor, when he thou hast rejected me many times, just made me think about that, how he had those big experiences, but then he let them die off. He wasn't doing those little things. And I think it makes it so much easier too when we do have the combination of the gospel and the true church and Christ's church. Because when he talks about how he that receiveth my gospel receiveth me, and I think it's super powerful because we need to receive his gospel through his church. And it reminded me, my favorite speaker right now is Elder Renland.
He's awesome.
And Elder Renland is so, I love the way he presents stuff. I know a lot of people don't really relate to his talks a lot, but I found a ton of it. And where he talks about the combination of the true church and his gospel, and that's how true change and true transformation can come. And if only James had seen that or been able to understand that while he probably was baptized. That was the thing we had to help a lot of people understand, is why they need to be baptized again by Christ through his gospel, through his church, and trying to get them to understand that was pretty hard. I'm sure you guys had some people too you taught.
Sure, and, of course.
And it's just a great testimony of the church and how the gospel combined with Christ and his authority in his church is the only way that we can return back to our Heavenly Father, and we can have that lasting change. That'll give us the motivation to do those daily things, because we all have those times where we're not as up to it as we should be with our maybe our scripture study or our temple attendance. And I just know that Christ, he's always there, and he's always going to be watching us, even though we can't see him, even when we do fall. But we need to make sure that we continue to do those little things, because we are blessed to have his fullness of his gospel and to be a part of his church.
Awesome. I just want to end with my testimony as we're wrapping up, that we need to remember what Satan tempted him with. He tempted him with fear of persecution and then the cares of the world. And I think that is going to be his ultimate tactic now. As the last days are coming, we need to remember fear of persecution and not be afraid. God has nothing to do with fear. He is power. He's love. And we need to be ourselves, live through him, and not be afraid of persecution, because it's going to come as we are different, as we are away from the world. And you're going to have moments like that, and step up and accomplish those. Do it. And then with the cares of the world, it could be anything, whatever you're struggling with right now. I know people love video games. I know people love football, some sports, and have their own TikTok, whatever, following. And people are going to want that so much. And that's what's happening right now, is people are so fixated on having the most followers, having all this fame and fortune and the cares of the world. When in reality, when the last days come, it's not going to matter at all. And we're all going to be called to give up everything and to remember him and put him first in our life. So start weaning those things down, you know, get off some video games, start, you know, stop getting on TikTok as much. And I think that will help prepare us for the second coming and for us to be strong when we are called to go to our own Ohio. And I say these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Yeah, couldn't agree more with both of you. The only thing I would add is just simply that just don't be a James Colville.
Yeah.
Right? The Lord is trying to speak to all of us, right? Individually, in ways that only we can understand. And, you know, only when we have eyes to see, like Enoch needed when he was called. And there's some references to Enoch in this these sections too that we didn't get to talk about. But, you know, like Enoch having to anoint his eyes with clay, and he beheld the spirits that God had created after that. He saw things the way God sees them. He gained an eternal perspective and the ability to, you know, see the hand of the Lord in his life. And that's what we need, right? To not harden our hearts and to not be distracted by the things you talked about, Chase, and you talked about, Trev, and to, you know, to truly put the Lord first, and to realize too, something I've been realizing more recently is that, you know, it's in the smallest, most minute, that we may feel most inconsequential decisions of our day, right? Where we can really make or break a lot of this, right? Where it's in the small decisions, you know, just making sure that you're doing the things the way that your Heavenly Father would want you to do them in the most, I don't want to say minuscule things you do that day, but maybe the things that seem less important, right? That when we get to the point where those are starting to, you know, really be guided by the Holy Ghost too, every tiny detail, like, man, think about how amazing our lives could be and what blessings God has in store on the other end, like he did for the saints in revealing the law and for them to be endowed with power. And that could be the case for all of us. So the Lord is speaking to all of us. Let's have eyes to see and ears to hear. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
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 Well, Trev, thanks for making the long trek down from Aspen Summit to come and join the podcast today. And honestly, that was really good. We didn't get into anything too crazy. I didn't embarrass you.
No, we did pretty too good. Much.
Well, you said you taught true doctrine. I have nothing to say when you teach true doctrine, you know?
Yeah, you had a lot to say when you were teaching mission prep, but hey, I learned. That's what I'm saying.
You didn't know anything.
That's what I'm saying.
Yeah, you should be proud. Yeah.
I am. I'm very proud of him. Okay, there you go. Because he's always like, nah, I don't do good on podcasts. Nah, 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 nah. And
I don't.
That was fantastic. It was great. But thanks, everybody, for listening. I guess when this airs, it would have been just past Easter. So we hope you had a wonderful Easter week with your family, and you can find us wherever you get your podcasts: Apple Podcasts, Spotify, YouTube, BYU Radio's website. We really appreciate all of you for listening, and the podcast is growing. We get more and more messages every week from listeners, and the positive impact that it's having, and we couldn't be more grateful for that, and we're thankful that you guys are willing to listen, and we look forward to catching up with you again next week.
2 Point Conversion is a production of BYU Radio.